Okay, so we're going to talk about it's important to settle the fact that God wants us healthy, wealthy, and wise. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that's what God wants for us. And then if he wants it for us and he's already given it to us, why don't we see more of it? And so how do we tap into more of that? And so Diane, you want to read that first?
Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat, what you should eat, or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom."
So Luke starts writing, you know, what Jesus said in verse 22 with, first he's speaking to his disciples, and then he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." So he's telling us, do not worry, right? And so the first question here is, what does it mean to worry? What is worry? I mean, what's the practice of worry?
The opposite of faith.
Having faith in the wrong thing.
Having faith in the wrong thing. And if you think about it, why does Jesus tell us not to do this? Because if we have faith in the wrong thing, we receive by faith, and so we're receiving the wrong things because we're worrying about things we shouldn't be worrying about. And so what is the opposite of worry? Really, the opposite of worry is thinking about things that give us peace and contentment, tranquility, right? The Apostle Paul wrote, think on these things, things that are good report, things that are kind, helpful, and so forth. So the antidote to worry and the antidote to not receiving health, wealth, and wise is basically the opposite practice of worry. And I think it's a really good example to look at worry because we're so acquainted with it. You know, we really are good at it. And it's what we've been taught by our families. And so the practice of worry is the same practice that we flip over and we think about what God says. When we worry, we think about all the consequences of it. We imagine what it's going to be like when these things go wrong. We think about it from every angle. We look at it. We dwell on it. When we worry, we're basically meditating on the things of this world or our problems or our issues that we have. We flip that over and we think about, okay, what does God say about me if I treat what he says the way I treat worry? I'm going to get the opposite results that I get when I worry. My body will be healthier. I'll be more content. I'll leave doors open for God to use rather than the enemy. I'll please God because I'm walking in faith, because faith pleases God. All those things, right? And so it's good to look at worry because we're so practiced at it.
It's a pretty powerful thing.
Yeah.
It'd be great if we could do the opposite.
Absolutely. And so we start treating things that God says the way we worry. If there's something really bothering you, we think about it all day long. We dwell on it. We imagine it. We imagine the future if it comes true. Mark Twain said, "I've worried about many things. A few of them have happened." You know? And it's so true. Many of the things that we worry about don't ever happen. But our subconscious, our soul, can't tell the difference. it thinks that's our reality because that's what we're thinking about. There's a book called The Ant and the Elephant, and the ant is our conscious mind. Remember that from team?
Mm-hmm.
And the ant is our conscious mind, and the elephant's our subconscious mind. And the ant can learn how to turn the elephant. When the ant can learn how to turn the ant becomes way more powerful than an ant, you know? But the ant just takes in everything that comes at the ant. The elephant just goes with what the ant is worrying about. The ant starts training its subconscious. The elephant, the ant, can really move forests and mountains. And so with us, we need to retrain our conscious mind to which our conscious mind needs to focus on things, practices, the opposite of worry. And so Jesus said, don't worry about what we eat, what we wear, and so forth. And he ends this section of Scripture with, it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, he gave us the kingdom. So everything that was lost by Adam was restored by Jesus. I've been on the yellow brick road. God's been using the symbol for me about being on a yellow brick road for like a year and a half now. And now every time I see The Wizard of Oz, it's like, oh no, it's coming. I'm still on this stupid road. I'm still in the woods with the trees that and the flying monkeys. You know what I mean? And the witch that throws fireballs, you know. I gotta get out of this yellow brick road, right? And then I realized I just have to go into the city.
It goes there too.
So it's not that it's time to step into the Emerald City. He's already given me the kingdom. The city is already mine. It's my Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. Jesus paid for it. Jesus created it. It's already mine. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. But this is, you know, he's saying it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom because it's already been given to us. We're just not necessarily walking in it. We haven't walked through the door of the city. And it's because we're mindful of the wrong things. Speaking of Abraham, Abraham considered not his body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, and by faith received seed, Isaac. And so if he had considered the deadness of his body or considered Sarah's deadness, he wouldn't have received. And so we acknowledge the problem, but we turn quickly from it and we fill our mind with what God says, basically who he says we are, who he says he is to us, and what he has already given us. And then the yellow brick road will get quickly to the city. You know, and we won't fall asleep in the posies on the way to the Emerald City. What's that?
Poppies.
Poppies? Oh, they were poppies. That's right. Thank you. So, does God's kingdom include health, wealth, and wisdom? It certainly does, because those things were lost in the garden. And to that fact, we've included some verses here from Proverbs. Would someone read Proverbs 23, verse 7?
For as he thinks in his heart, so is he.
That's a short verse, but it means a lot, right? So does it say, as he thinks in his head, so is he? As he thinks in his heart. What is our heart? It's our soul. It's our subconscious. So the reality of who we are, the elephant, our subconscious, is really who we are. So if our heart and head disagree, our reasoning versus our heart disagree, which of the two wins? The heart. The heart always. Emotions always trump reason.
Yeah,
so that's
no.
A,
the heart is deceitful.
The heart is deceitful. But we really have two hearts now. We have a heart that was left over from the fall, which is the flesh. But we have a truer heart now that's been given to us, which is the spirit. And so even, you're right, the heart is deceitful because that was left over by the flesh, right? But we have a new heart that is the seed of the spirit that can convert that soulish heart over, you know. So if our heart has been programmed, like he says, deceitfully, if our heart has been programmed to expect scarcity and loss, how do we reprogram it to expect health and wealth?
God's truth.
Filled with God's truth is exactly right. Now, my head agrees with that, but my heart doesn't get it yet. It does. And because the heart is the elephant and the ant has a hard time getting the attention of the elephant. The ant's too little. Even on his... Elephants probably have tons of ants on their back. One of them wakes up to the fact that I can steer this elephant. And it's through God's word. It's through the truth. That the ant that learns the truth can steer the elephant. And we need to be smarter than our subconscious. You know, I've had the opportunity to talk about parenting with a few people. It's not really an opportunity because the difficult thing about parenting is the parents have to change first before you can change the children. And but the children are an example of, and it's the same with dogs, you training dogs, right? If you have someone who's a good dog trainer, they can probably train kids, and vice versa, because it's all subconscious level. And you can see certain things that you do, it brings results in the behavior of the kids because they're functioning at a subconscious level. And so are we. And so if we don't, with our reasoning, overcome our subconscious, we'll never train their subconscious of the kids. Like, mommy, 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 I want a cracker. We always wanted animal crackers in the store. When I was growing up, a little kid, the first thing in the cookie aisle were these little animal crackers in their little box, like it looked like a circus wagon. And they were the first cookies when you walked down the aisle, and we always wanted them, right? And you hear a mom or a dad say, no, you can't have them. They start whining, and then they give in, and they give them the cracker to stop them from whining. So the children's subconscious knows how to manipulate the subconscious of the parent and got the parent's elephant or subconscious to give in and taught the kid, mommy and daddy are manipulatable. Is that a word? Manipulatable? Communicates.
And a guy who does this says, wait for the Oreo.
That's right.
And a guy that does the stocking in the store got a raise for stocking that aisle.
That's right. Absolutely. And so we train our subconscious in a similar way. We control the messages that we send it. That's how we train our subconscious, just like we would train children. So does the wisdom of God... Well, before I go there, you know, I went to this thing called the Referral Institute, which was a training program that I took, and they talked about the Healing Code book in that class. I'm going to a class on business referrals, and they're talking about the Healing Code, you know, and it was because it resonated to some of the things that they taught, because they want you to have more than one goal, and so they had us figure out what was our need goal. And so I figured out what I had to sell to get my needs met, so I'll pay all my bills. That's nothing extra, like vacations, things like that, just your minimum goals. Then you had a want goal, which included maybe, you know, going on vacation, a new car, things like that you really want, right, a want goal. And that's enough to motivate us some, but I'd have to sell more to make that goal, but if that goal is larger, it should motivate me to work harder and do more, right? Be more effective. And then they had a make a difference goal. And the make a difference goal was much larger than the need or the want goal, because in that was something that could motivate a person that makes a difference in this world, that makes them excited, right? Maybe it's funding an animal shelter, or taking care of orphans in Africa, or something that motivates beyond the natural world, right? Or spreading the gospel, or whatever it is, right? Something bigger than ourselves. That at the end of my life, if it was on my tombstone, you know, he helped get pure water to 30,000 people, right? Something like that in Africa. So that's a make a difference goal. And a make a difference goal creates a motivation that's supernatural, that's beyond the natural, because we're doing it for a higher purpose. We're serving God through this. But it tells our elephant, our subconscious, something very different. It starts to reprogram our subconscious. Because what it's telling our subconscious is, all the things that I've experienced that are in this business, or in what I'm doing, or in the income I'm earning, or in my life today, and in the lives of people around me, that is scarcity and loss, that's of scarcity, loss, sickness, disease, mistakes, all these things that keep crying at me that you're not worthy, that I'm worthy of scarcity and loss, all these things that keep reminding me of the fallen human condition, of the things that have contributed to businesses not going well, or sales problems, or health issues, or all these things that cry out and say, you're not worthy to receive your want goal. The make a difference goal trumps it because it goes above it and says, my effort is worth more because I'm doing it for this higher purpose. And the higher purpose begins to transform my inner expectation because it's retraining my heart. I'm worth it because the goal that I'm reaching for is a higher goal than just for me, my needs, and my wants. So it's a higher way to tell my subconscious that I'm worth it and the effort is worth it. And it starts to reprogram our subconscious from a perspective of scarcity and loss to one of wealth and abundance.
You know, when we were talking about the worry part, I was actually thinking about the healing codes. Because when you worry, that puts you into that fight or flight stress
mode. It does.
And stress, you know, according to that, is really the root of all your bad health. And so by releasing that stress, following, you know, what the book says, gosh, you do get help.
You do.
Because you're taking away all that bad stress.
You do. That's true. But the thing that has been hitting me lately is that the things that have gone wrong in the recent past, not so much the distant past, but remind me, without my even thinking of it, in my subconscious that I'm not worth receiving more. I'm not worth abundance. And no matter what my head tells me, my heart, because all these things, all these emotionally tinged triggers are in my subconscious reminding me scarcity is the way it is. And so going above to a higher purpose for what I'm doing reprograms my heart. Isn't that cool?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm just not quite sure. How do they encourage you to apply that?
Referral
healing,
institute?
The healing code, the book, is pretty descriptive as to how you can apply certain things. How do they encourage you to apply that?
They had us select a third goal that was a make a difference goal.
Okay.
And then you wrote down what I wanted to change in the world by having this much more money.
So it's something you think on. You thought of what it was, you wrote it down.
And I continue to think about it.
Okay.
And it's part of the meditation. So it's starting to tell there's a deeper truth to meditation than just that higher purpose goal.
Mm-hmm.
But that's one thing to keep in mind that can change our subconscious and get the elephant running in the right direction.
Okay.
Because once the elephant's running in the right direction, look out. You know, it's gonna bring abundance rather than scarcity.
Right.
You know? I'm excited about that. I mean, that's a profound truth. Does the wisdom of God, so we're talking about health, wealth, and wisdom, does the wisdom of God lead us to health and wealth? If so, of course, yes. If so, why are not more of us seeing more abundance in our lives? And it's in this next proverb. Would someone read Proverbs 2, verses 10 and 11?
When wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you.
So when does wisdom change our heart, our lives? When it enters our heart. And so beyond setting a goal, because the goal helps open up the door to that abundance thinking, if it's about a higher purpose, but it's when the wisdom of God enters our heart. When the wisdom of God entering our head doesn't change our lives. Wisdom of God entering our heart changes our lives. And how do we do that? I'm glad you asked. Pam, you want to read Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 16?
Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor.
So health and wealth. Right? Health is in her left hand, in her right hand, and wealth is in her right hand. So wisdom, these are the results of God's wisdom when it enters our heart. And so it's the wisdom of God getting into our heart. And getting it into our heart is worrying around, it's the same practice as worry, but it's focusing on God's word. I'm thinking about it, I'm dwelling on it, I'm looking at it from every angle. I'm wondering what it'd be like if it was fully in my life. If we meditate with that type of, the same type of fervency that we worry, our lives will change. Just because God's word will work. Because it's already been given to us, right? It's already ours. We're not trying to get something that's not ours. We're trying to open up something that's already ours. So,
Before you go ahead, do you mind answering a question? Can you describe the difference between wisdom and understanding and knowledge too? Because those three are in Proverbs all over the place. And there's got to be a difference because they're specific in Proverbs. And it's right here. I mean, you have to find wisdom and gain understanding. So there's got to be a difference.
In Jewish wisdom, the wisdom is the father, understanding is the mother, and knowledge is the child. They kind of work together. They work.
I'm sorry, say that again.
In Jewish understanding, Jewish knowledge, Jewish wisdom, wisdom is the father, understanding is the mother, and knowledge is the child. Wisdom is something that comes from God that brings life into this world. Understanding is the female principle that brings it together and makes something of substance, and knowledge is working it out in life. It's the result. Inspiration, pulling it all together in reality, and seeing it worked out in life is knowledge. So wisdom is, I know this is right, I don't know how I know it. Understanding is, now that I know this, what are the principles that make it work? And knowledge is the result. I don't know how I know that, but I know it, and I know that it'll work. And that's my understanding. And understanding is your foundation. It's like, God gives me this wisdom. When I understand it, I know it's going to work in my life. It's a reality to me, and I'm standing on it. Understanding. It creates the foundation of my life. It's the wisdom of God that's given to me that I know, hey, I know that this from God applied this way will work. And then knowledge is the fact that it worked. And it'll work next time. So it becomes experience and it creates patience, you know. So it's cool stuff.
Mm-hmm. Good answer.
Kath, you want to read Psalm 19, 7 through 11 and 14?
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
So, by the way, the word law there in the Hebrew is Torah. So, it's not the best translation. Translated word I would use. I wouldn't use law. For us today, I would use word. The word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Torah is basically the word that they had at the time. It was the Bible at the time. You know, the words of the Bible are perfect, converting the soul. So it's not law like we think of law, because it's basically the disciplines of God. It's the disciplines followed by a disciple. And so it's the principles of God. That, like when he's telling the story in the Torah about being backed up to mountains on both sides and the Red Sea in back of you and Pharaoh coming in on you, like we feel sometimes, you know what? God's with you and will deliver you, right? He'll make a way through the ocean. Now, that's not law, right? But there's a whole bunch of principles in that story. And so we meditate in God's principles when we meditate in His Word. It's not like do's and don'ts. It's more like this is how God says things work. This is God's promise for me. So what converts our soul?
The Word of the Lord, the Bible.
The Word of the Lord. So isn't it interesting that we need our soul to be converted? Like Mike said, you know, our heart's deceitful because it's left over from the fall. But the Word of God converts our soul. It opens our soul up to the blessings God has for it. So what brings great reward?
Obeying, listening, believing the Word, accepting its truth.
That brings great reward. So meditating the Word. So what acceptable practice enables us to receive health, wealth, and wisdom that is already ours in the Spirit? And it's verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so we meditate the Word. With the same intensity that we worry.
What was the first scripture I memorized when we came to Christ like almost 34 years ago?
Was that?
It's this one. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And the Lord, my God, can I redeem you here all over my house.
That's very cool. Mm-hmm. And what's acceptable in his sight is his word.
Yeah.
Meditate in his word, it's totally acceptable. And so then we start opening up other scriptures like Psalm 1, right? I delight in the law or the word of the Lord. I delight in the word of the Lord. In his word I meditate day and night. I shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water. I'll draw life directly from God. I will bear fruit in my season. My leaf will not wither. I won't get to the point where my leaves are withering. And whatever I do will prosper. Whatever I do. So even if God didn't say, this is exactly where I want you, if I'm there, he'll prosper me. But I need to delight. And delight in the word of the Lord means I delight to meditate. And I meditate in his word day and night. And meditating means just like worry in my heart. I'm like, okay, the Lord will supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, what do I need? In our culture, I need electricity, I need a car, I need clothing, I need all these things. The Lord will provide all these things through his riches and glory. So through his riches and glory, so in glory, I mean the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, when I meditate, what does it mean from the glory of the Lord? What does it mean according to his riches? So they're they're boundless. I can think bigger than I've been thinking because his riches are boundless. And I look at, instead of worrying about my problem, I acknowledge, I got this problem. I acknowledge it. I don't like live in la la land, not knowing that I got some problems. But I take my attention off and I start thinking about the provision of the Lord. And instead of worrying about that and beating that to death, I go over here and I just think about it and dwell on it and get excited about it. And he really says this for me. And how do I receive this? Is this already mine? Did he already? All these things, we just, and it starts our heart to bubble up with the reality that this is true. And when it converts the soul, and this has happened to me over and over again, when this comes alive in our heart, and I don't know the principles of how this works, but the problems start to change. The situations start to change. As our heart starts to change, the outward conditions begin to change. We're not giving off negative energy. We're not giving off worry energy. You know, they can measure our emotions, what emotions they are, 12 feet away from us. I start drawing different things to me. I start getting angels to help me because they respond to God's word, right? The devil runs away from me because he responds in a different way to God's word, you know? All these things start to change. And it's not a dead work. A dead work is I'm trying to get God to give me these things. A living work is these are already mine. I want to open the treasure chest and spend more time with these things, you know? So let's move our elephants, eh?
Yes, it says it makes me mad.
What makes you mad?
God gave me this answer over a year ago.
That's okay.
This answer, this teaching,
this exact teaching. He says, God told me.
Sitting and having this conversation with my
having these problems, he told me what to do. I even put in my planner on my computer, come up every day, and I just hit delete. I've done it off and on a little bit, but just confess the scripture promises that God's given and meditate on.
But see, you've brought to light a very important principle, and I thought about a joke, but I'm going to talk about this principle. There's a very important principle. It's called establish with God, and we really don't have it until it becomes established, and we get it one time, and it's kind of mentally, it hasn't sunk in our heart. It's the second time that it comes to us that we're actually ready to use it. So, you're ready. So you had to get it, now you got it. So.
And that's probably the heart knowledge, not the head knowledge, maybe?
Yeah, because it takes, the head gets it. Now it's starting to seep a little bit into the heart. And then it stirs things up. It's like in Noah's Ark, the raven went out first, and then the dove went out twice. So first you've got to get rid of the resistance from the deceitful side of us, right? Which is the raven leaving. Then the dove goes out, I'm getting it, and it started to work in my life, but the olive branch doesn't come until the second time. And so it's when it's established that it really has the elephant starting to move.